Christ's all-encompassing righteousness is our only hope as we rapidly come to the close of Earth's history. Make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon. The events taking place around us point to the fulfillment of the prophecies in Daniel, Matthew, Revelation, and throughout Scripture. Everything seems to be shaking. Political problems are evident all around the world. Moral and cultural decay is rampant. The economies of the world are a hair's breadth away from collapse. Natural disasters are increasing in a horrific way. Some might say, oh, come on, Wilson, you know, those are just cyclical. We have these kinds of things every once in a while. You can believe what you wish. I believe they are signs of Christ's soon coming. Amen. Ecumenical movements are underway to neutralize the plain, thus saith the Lord. Christ is preparing to return in the near future. Of course, Seventh-day Adventists should never predict the day or the hour when Jesus will come. But we have been given the warnings in Scripture to tell us it is soon. What a day to be alive. What a time to be part of God's remnant church. And I don't say that in a proud, boastful way. But God gives us the description of His remnant people at the end of time. And this is God's remnant church. Proclaiming His three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 to 12, which portray Christ's righteousness and an appeal to turn back to the true worship of God and to identify yourself with biblical truth. We are in a great controversy, a controversy between Christ and Satan. We are coming down to the close of that controversy. And this great controversy theme has been in existence throughout history. Since we're talking about the great controversy, I urge each one of you to reread the book by Ellen White, The Great Controversy. Nancy and I are rereading that precious book, The Great Controversy. This year, we are rereading it in anticipation of the years 2012 and 2013 when the world church has committed itself to distributing 50 million copies of Great Controversy throughout this globe. And I want to tell you, my personal prayer goal is 100 million. Just the South American division alone is planning to pass out an abridged version of the Great Controversy with links to pointing to the full book of 30 million copies. You see, Ellen White herself said that the book, The Great Controversy, was the one book that she wished distributed more than any other book that she has written. So, brothers and sisters, this is no time for half-hearted faith or just church as usual. Friends, it's time to plead to the Lord for genuine revival and reformation as we prepare to see Jesus come again very soon. This call for revival and reformation is not something invented by the 2010 Annual Council. It's not something that can be commissioned by a committee or pronounced done. We cannot produce revival and reformation. Only the Holy Spirit can. This call for revival and reformation is not some legalistic, pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of religion. It is centered in Christ and in Him alone. He calls us to accept His righteousness and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the last great work of proclaiming Christ, His righteousness, and His soon coming. This is the message that has been entrusted to the Seventh-day Adventist Church as His last day remnant people. It is a heaven-born call from God Himself, found throughout the Bible in passages ranging from Joel 2, Acts 2, Hosea 6, and 2 Peter 3:14, which instructs in the context of the second coming of Christ, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." In preparation for the second coming of Jesus, we, like ancient Israel, are to humble ourselves, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways. Check on it in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We must give ourselves entirely to Christ, for it is only in Him, as Paul declares in Acts 17:28, that we can truly live and move and have our being. At this critical time and moment in Earth's history, with the world collapsing around us, let us humble ourselves before the Lord, realizing that our only hope is in Christ and His righteousness. Addressing this need for entire surrender to Christ, we read in Selected Messages, Book 1, page 121, that a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. Let's make it our first work. Let's look only to Christ for our salvation and eternal life. Let us realize He has provided for us His all-encompassing righteousness. In the wonderful new Spirit of Prophecy compilation called True Revival, I hope all of you have a copy of that, we read on page 15 that a revival and reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. The pen of inspiration continues by explaining that revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work, and in doing this, they must blend. All of that from the pen of inspiration. Now, I'm sure you know that some have accused Seventh-day Adventists of being legalistic, that we're people who promote righteousness by works. But my dear friends, nothing could be further from the truth. As we understand our need of revival and reformation in these last days of Earth's history, let us fully realize that the foundation of revival and reformation is nothing less than a full and correct acceptance of Christ and His all-encompassing righteousness. The voices of Seventh-day Adventists should be the foremost in proclaiming that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. The two great provisions of salvation, justification and sanctification, cannot be separated, for they constitute the fullness of Christ's all-encompassing righteousness. For various reasons and at various times, there seems to be confusion about justification and sanctification and how they relate to each other and our salvation. Rifts are created in churches and between members about this subject. Some promote justification to the exclusion of sanctification and arrive at what has been termed cheap grace. Others focus almost exclusively on sanctification and arrive at what has been termed as perfectionism, or self-initiated form of legalistic salvation by works. And at times, there have been swings of emphasis from one component of salvation to the other. But God's all-encompassing righteousness involves the completeness of both justification and sanctification. It is His plan, not ours. It is His way of bringing us into an immediate and long-term relationship with Him in preparation for spending eternity with Him. It is His divinely appointed means of not only calling us good, but making us good, of changing both our standing in the books of heaven and our character in the life here on earth. Now, God's plan of salvation is so marvelous and assuring and yet incomprehensible in every detail. It is so simple that a child can understand it, yet so grand that we will be studying it throughout eternity. Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth to become one of us, His creatures, whom He created. He lived a perfect and sinless life on this earth, died for us, rose to life, intercedes for us in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary right now, and will soon return to take us to be with Him. But God has entrusted into the hands of His last day people the awesome privilege of proclaiming those three angels' messages of Revelation 14, which focus on Christ and His righteousness and turning people back to the true worship of God. We are to be ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming His all-encompassing righteousness. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 19, explains it. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light-bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. We're to lift up the true worship of God, our Creator, giving glory to Him and proclaiming that His judgment has come. We are to proclaim that Babylon has fallen, bringing spiritual confusion to people, and that we are to return to a pure and simple understanding of God's plan of salvation. We are to warn against worshiping the beast or his image and receiving the mark of the beast in your forehead or hand, signifying that you have accepted the authority which has claimed to change God's law and promote a false teaching of biblical truth and Christ's all-encompassing righteousness. Seventh-day Adventists have been called to proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus. He and He alone is our salvation. Paul declares unequivocally in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Make no mistake, it is the grace of God and His power alone that accomplishes this in us as we accept the justifying robe of righteousness of Christ that proclaims us perfect before the eyes of God. Then, as we immediately accept the power that accompanies justification, Christ begins to sanctify us, transforming us into His glorious image. This entire change is the all-encompassing righteousness of Christ. That is why Paul in Philippians chapter 2, after describing the incredible humility of Christ in coming to die for us as a perfect substitute for us as sinners, proclaims in verses 12 and 13, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. This is not a call for salvation by works. This is a direct call for righteousness by faith in God who works in you both to will and to do. It tells us to focus on our relationship with Christ, allowing His justifying and sanctifying power to bring us into a right relationship with Him so we can spend eternity with Him. When we accept Jesus into our lives, He does something miraculous and changes us into His likeness. The miraculous Spirit-filled conversion process takes place. It is only something that God can produce. He justifies and allows us to connect with Him so that we become more and more like Him. That's why drunkards become sober. That's why loose-living people become moral. That's why mean-spirited individuals become peacemakers. That's why liars become honest. That's why filthy-minded people become pure. That's why evolutionists become creationists. That's why selfish, self-centered people become selfless, generous benefactors. That is why the unconverted become converted. It is all due to the power of God. God changes our lives. We begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit. As James declares in James 2, verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. By focusing our complete attention on Christ and His righteousness, we are placed in a right relationship with Him, and His power changes us from within. The provision for this right relationship is described in one of the most fantastic verses of the Bible. It was a verse which Pastor Dan Jackson presented to us yesterday morning in the Oakwood University constituency, and praise God, His Spirit was felt in our constituency. We give Him the glory. And that beautiful text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul proclaims, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." God the Father provided His perfect Son as a sacrifice for our sins, that we would be able to take on the perfect righteousness of Christ. What an incredible plan of salvation. No wonder we will be studying it throughout eternity. No wonder when we get to heaven, having been given crowns to wear, that we will take them off and throw them at Jesus' feet in complete gratitude and love for His saving power. No wonder we will sing His praises now and throughout eternity. No wonder we proclaim God's unbelievable love by singing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." That's real vision, Pastor Paulie. This is the born-again experience Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 3, verse 3. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This born-again experience, all through Christ's power, makes us an entirely new person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 states, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Through the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we confess our sins and fall at the foot of the cross before Christ, we are cleansed of our sins and recreated into the image of God. John declares in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John also declares in John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not out of blood, or not of blood, but of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John further declares, John must have really had an insight. He just keeps pouring it on. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is God's all-encompassing righteousness. We're saved by grace. We live by faith, all because of and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's why we can join Paul in proclaiming in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ultimately, Paul simply says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Titus. The remarkable explanation by Paul of God's all-encompassing righteousness as he explained it to an uncircumcised pagan convert, Titus. Titus, as a young pastor, was left on the island of Crete by Paul. Crete was the center of what had been the ancient and powerful Minoan civilization, which had rivaled Mesopotamia and Egypt. It's a large island south of Greece. I remember that island as a small boy, along with my mother, sister, and other missionaries. My father stayed in Egypt during this time. When our ship stopped by Crete, when we were evacuated from Egypt by the United States 6th Fleet during the 1956 Suez Crisis. It's a mountainous island with Mount Ida, where according to legend and Greek mythology, the pagan god Zeus was born. The people on Crete at the time of Paul and Titus were untrustworthy and lazy. I don't speak of them today that way, but in that time, that's what they were. They were pagans. They were influenced by half-converted Jews, emphasizing myths and laws. Crete was a crossroads for trading with many visitors, erupting into strong disagreements. In the book of Titus, Paul counsels Titus and fellow believers, both then and now, regarding practical Christian living. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, he writes, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I am looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. How about you? About 3 months ago, almost 4 months ago now, I lost my precious father. He was a good friend of Oakwood University. He was a strong church leader, a wonderful father, and one of my best friends. By God's grace and because of his power and the blessed hope and the promise of his soon return, I will see my father again. Amen. Praise God for Christ's soon return. Now Paul goes on in chapter 3 to explain about Christian living and supporting authorities, giving them support. Verses 1 to 3 say, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, decided, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now notice what Paul says in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God's kindness and love is all powerful and produces something marvelous in us. You see, in verses 5 and 6, Paul indicates that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul shows that we are justified through Christ's power alone. According to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and sanctified through Christ's power alone, the renewing of the Holy Spirit whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. All our righteousness, either in the books of heaven or in our lives on earth, comes through the grace and power of Christ alone. Paul goes on to say in verse 7 that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified by Christ. We are covered with His robe of righteousness. This is imputed to us. We appear perfect before the Father, just as if we had not sinned. That is Christ's righteousness. In verse 8, Paul admonishes us by saying, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. The good works are the manifestation of the sanctifying power of God. The Holy Spirit works in us to make us more and more like Christ. We are totally dependent on our relationship with Christ for sanctification. This is Christ's righteousness. Spirit of Prophecy points to the biblical truth of Christ's righteousness. It gives us some wonderful insights into a full understanding of Christ's all-encompassing righteousness. And let me just say, brothers and sisters, you may have heard me say it before, I believe that one of the greatest gifts given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Spirit of Prophecy. Now let me share some encouraging statements. Some of the most encouraging statements are in the marvelous little book, Steps to Christ. There are some wonderful selections and areas that beautifully explain our relationship to Christ in justification and sanctification, all due to His all-encompassing righteousness. I'd like you to take the little cardstock that you have been given, hard paper, and look at these quotations from the beautiful book of Steps to Christ. The first one is the page which begins with the condition of eternal life. And that is page 1, you'll see at the bottom, the first page. This is actually from chapter 7 of Steps to Christ, the test of discipleship. Listen to what it says. The condition of eternal life is now just what it always has been, just what it was in paradise before the fall of our first parents. Perfect obedience to the law of God. Perfect righteousness. If eternal life were granted on any other condition short of this, then the happiness of the whole universe would be imperiled. The way would be open for sin, with all its train of woe and misery, to be immortalized. One has to ask the question, how am I going to be perfect? Well, let's read on. It was possible for Adam, before the fall, to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law. But he failed to do this, and because of his sin, our natures are fallen, and we cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful, unholy, we cannot perfectly obey the holy law. So then how are we going to perfectly do that? Well, let's read on. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God, but Christ has made a way of escape for us. He lived on earth amid trials and temptations, such as we have to meet. He lived a sinless life. He died for us. And now He offers to take our sins and give us His righteousness. If you give yourself to Him, and this is the justification section of this paragraph, if you give yourself to Him and accept Him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for His sake you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. That's amazing. It's amazing grace. Now comes the paragraph about sanctification. More than this, Christ changes the heart. He abides in your heart by faith. You are to maintain this connection with Christ by faith and the continual surrender of your will to Him. And so long as you do this, He will work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So you may say, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Galatians 2:20. So Jesus said to His disciples, "It is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Then, with Christ working in you, you will manifest the same Spirit and do the same good works, works of righteousness, obedience. Well, I guess that's the answer to the first paragraph. And so we have nothing in ourselves of which to boast. We have no ground for self-exaltation. Our only ground of hope is in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, justification, and in that wrought by His Spirit working in and through us, sanctification. Turn the page over. I'm not going to read all of that. You can read it yourself. But it's from the 8th chapter, the next chapter, growing up into Christ. The first part, by faith you become Christ's, justification. And by faith you are to grow up in Him, sanctification. By giving and taking, you are to give all, your heart, your will, your service, give yourself to Him to obey all His requirements. And you must take all, Christ the fullness of all blessing to abide in your heart, to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. And then the next paragraph is one that you can read it at home. My father sent to me when I was a freshman at La Sierra College. Handwritten, urged me to consecrate myself every morning to the Lord. Then the last paragraph, a life in Christ is a life of restfulness. And jumping down to the end, it is by loving Him, copying Him, depending wholly upon Him that you are to be transformed into His likeness. No wonder Paul proclaims in Hebrews 4:14-16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a wonderful Savior who came to this earth to take our place and provide a way of escape for us. What love and humility Christ demonstrated to come to die for us. Christ is our all in all. He has provided salvation for us through His all-encompassing righteousness. We are to depend totally and completely on Him and His righteousness and to look to Him alone. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 256. Listen to what the Pen of Inspiration says. "In taking upon Himself man's nature in its fallen condition, Christ did not in the least participate in its sin. We should have no misgivings in regard to the perfect sinlessness of the human nature of Christ." This is from the Spirit of Prophecy, all right? "Our faith must be an intelligent faith, looking unto Jesus in perfect confidence, in full and entire faith in the atoning sacrifice. Divine power is placed upon man that he may become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is why repenting, believing man can be made the righteousness of God in Christ." Now, brothers and sisters, let us never, ever claim righteousness of our own. Let us always look to Jesus and to Him alone. We cannot work our way to heaven by our own efforts or our self-righteousness. It is all found in Christ and His all-encompassing righteousness. The Desire of Ages, page 310. The righteousness which Christ taught is conformity of heart and life to the revealed will of God. Sinful man can become righteous only as they have faith in God and maintain a vital connection with Him. Then true godliness will elevate the thoughts and ennoble the life. Then the external forms of religion accord with the Christian's internal purity. Let no one, and I say no one, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church think of themselves better than anyone else. Let no one accuse others of not being holy or perfect. We are all sinners at the foot of the cross in need of a Savior who provides for us His all-encompassing righteousness in justification and sanctification. We owe everything to Jesus and our relationship with Him. In that book again, True Revival, and I really hope you get a copy of it if you don't have it. It's a precious book. I've underlined mine, marked it up. It's so encouraging. Page 50. We read, this spiritual relation can be established only by the exercise of the personal faith. This faith must express on our part supreme preference, perfect reliance, entire consecration. Our will must be wholly yielded to the divine will, our feelings, desires, interests, and honor identified with the prosperity of Christ's kingdom and the honor of His cause. We constantly receiving grace from Him and Christ accepting gratitude from us. Now it is in this entire consecration to Christ and to allowing Him to work in our lives to help us stay close to Him and His Word that the beautiful quotation from Christ's Object Lessons, page 69, can be realized. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. The character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in our lives when we lean completely on Christ alone. It is not in ourselves to accomplish this. We must daily allow the Holy Spirit to change us more and more into the likeness of Christ. This is the work of a lifetime. We are to ask for Christ's character in our lives as we learn practical obedience to His Word through His power. What a wonderful opportunity to allow God's Spirit to work in our lives. We owe everything to Christ's sanctifying power to change us unto or into His likeness. He has an ideal for us, and it is only possible through depending on His righteousness and work in our lives. Desire of Ages, page 311 to 312, share some profound thoughts about our complete dependence on Christ and His character. God's ideal for His children is higher than the highest human thought can reach. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. This command is a promise. Now we're quoting from Spirit of Prophecy. I didn't make this up. This command is a promise. The plan of redemption contemplates our complete recovery from the power of Satan. Christ always separates the contrite soul from sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and He has made provision that the Holy Spirit shall be imparted to every repentant soul to keep him from sinning. The ideal of Christian character is Christ-likeness. We're still quoting here. As the Son of Man was perfect in His life, so His followers are to be perfect in their life. Jesus was in all things made unto His brethren. He became flesh, even as we are. He was hungry and thirsty and weary. He shared the lot of men, yet He was the blameless Son of God. He was God in the flesh. His character is to be ours, but Christ reaches us where we are. He took our nature and overcame, that we, through taking His nature, might overcome. Now by His divinity He lays hold upon the throne of heaven, while by His humanity He reaches us. He bids us, by faith in Him, attain to the glory of the character of God. Therefore are we to be perfect, even as our Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. In other words, we can only be perfect as we, by faith in Him, attain to the glory of the character of God. We must rely wholly upon His grace and character, since we cannot produce that of ourselves. We lean completely on His power to change us to become more and more like Christ. He has that power to change lives, and we are to allow Him to work in us so that His character becomes ours through His power. We are not to work towards what may be termed perfectionism, reflecting a legalistic checklist or pulling ourselves up by our own power. We must not point out the faults of others, thinking that we are better than they are. We are not to bring about confusion and division within the church with accusations that we are more righteous than others. We are not to think of ourselves as perfect, except that we are perfect in Christ's righteousness. What He does for us, justifying us, and with what He does through us, sanctifying us, all of this is through the righteousness of Christ. It is nothing of ourselves. We are to be unified in Christ in word and action. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 259, tells us, "The secret of unity is found in the quality of believers in Christ. The reason for all division, discord, and difference is found in separation from Christ. Christ is the center to which all should be attracted. For the nearer we approach the center, the closer we shall come together in feeling, in sympathy, in love, growing into the character and image of Jesus." We are not to have any thoughts that we are righteous in our own right, or that we can improve ourselves through our own efforts. We are completely dependent on Christ for any changes in our lives, and we need changes, as we submit to Him. Let us never boast of having attained perfection or being perfect. Listen to what Ellen White indicates in that beautiful book, True Revival. You've got to get a copy, page 62. This is really interesting. "No one who claims holiness is really holy. Those who are registered..." Now get this, this is really interesting. "Those who are registered as holy in the books of heaven are not aware of the fact, and are the last ones to boast of their own goodness." Now, I'm still quoting, all right? "None of the prophets and apostles ever professed holiness. Not even Daniel, Paul, or John. The righteous never make such a claim. The more nearly they resemble Christ, the more they lament their unlikeness to Him. For their consciences are sensitive, and they regard sin more as God regards it. They have exalted views of God and of the great plan of salvation, and their hearts, humbled under a sense of their own unworthiness, are alive to the honor of being accounted members of the royal family, sons and daughters of the King Eternal." I want to leave with you today, and I hope you all have, this very interesting little book. It's a little booklet, not a book. It's a compilation of Spirit of Prophecy encouragement entitled "False Ideas on Justification by Faith." I was looking through some of my dad's things and found a copy of this, read it through, underlined it. It just is so encouraging. If you don't have it in your hands now, you can perhaps get a copy after the service. The content is primarily from the book Faith and Works, and many of you have that book. You can read it straight from there, by Ellen White. It's a wonderful encouragement to read this book, and it won't take you very long. But read this booklet and be blessed by the marvelous messages, such as the one found on pages 19 and 20. "When men learn They cannot earn righteousness by their own merit of works. And they look with firm and entire reliance upon Jesus Christ as their only hope. There will not be so much of self and so little of Jesus. Souls and bodies are defiled, I'm quoting, and polluted by sin. The heart is estranged from God. Yet many are struggling in their own finite strength to win salvation by good work. Jesus, they think, will do some of the saving. They must do the rest. They need to see by faith the righteousness of Christ as their only hope for time and for eternity. God has given men faculties and capabilities. God works and cooperates with the gifts He has imparted to man. And man, by being a partaker of the divine nature and doing the work of Christ, may be an overcomer and win eternal life. On page 21, we read about the all-encompassing righteousness of Christ. The soul temple is to be sacred, holy, pure, and undefiled. There must be a co-partnership in which all the powers of God and all the glory belongs to God. The responsibility rests with us. We must receive in thoughts and in feelings, to give in expression. The law of the human and the divine action makes the receiver a laborer together with God. It brings man where he can, united with divinity, work the works of God. Humanity touches humanity. I'm still quoting. Divine power and the human agency combined will be a complete success. And listen to this last phrase, brothers and sisters. For Christ's righteousness accomplishes everything. This is truly Christ's all-encompassing righteousness. We have nothing of ourselves to boast. We are totally dependent on Christ. So I ask you today, here in Oakwood, how should we live in these last days of Earth's history just before Christ's soon coming? How should we understand the plan of salvation? Cheap grace will not do it. It denies the power of the Holy Spirit to change the life day by day to become more and more like Christ. Legalism will not do it. It blocks the only way to salvation, total dependence on Jesus Christ, our only way to salvation. An intellectual, higher critical approach will not. It destroys the very miracle of conversion and sanctification and strips God's salvation of its power to change lives. It is only God's, Christ's, all-encompassing righteousness of justification and sanctification that will save you, change you, and nurture you into a true disciple of Christ. It is something that Jesus does both for you and in you. As that beautiful old hymn, "Nothing But the Blood," found in the hymnal "Christ in Song." I looked for it in the current hymnal. I looked for it in the old hymnal. I had to go back to "Christ in Song" to find that beautiful hymn. Number 93. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." In that wonderful second chapter of Philippians, God shared with us the incredible plan of salvation through Christ, our righteousness. Paul writes in verses 3 to 11, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Brothers and sisters, I have a whole sermon on this. You can preach two or three sermons on this. But just listen to the word of God. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
What a marvelous God. What a marvelous plan of salvation. What a blessing to obtain Christ's all-encompassing righteousness. In True Revival, that book again that I want you to read, page 45, there is no excuse for sin or for indolence. Jesus has led the way and He wishes us to follow in His steps. He has suffered, He has sacrificed as none of us can, that He might bring salvation within our reach. We need not be discouraged. Jesus came to our world to bring divine power to man, that through His grace we might be transformed into His likeness. Through His grace, we can have divine power. Through His grace, we can have His character. Through His grace, we can be made more and more like Him. Christ came to this earth. He lived a sinless life, died for us, rose for us, intercedes right now for us in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary as our high priest, and will soon put on His kingly robes and return to this earth at His second coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful day that will be! The culmination of all earth's history, the end of the great controversy, the reward of His wonderful plan of salvation, the ultimate revelation of His all-encompassing righteousness. We will go home to be with Him forever, never to be tempted again, never to be separated from our Lord. As Pastor George Brown said in his devotional at the 2005 General Conference session in St. Louis, when we get to heaven, we will be justified, sanctified, glorified, and satisfied. Will you accept Jesus anew today? I speak to many leaders of the church. We are not above being renewed in Jesus. We need it every day. Leaders are no better than our church members. We are all sinners at the foot of the cross. But together, through connection with Christ, we can truly have Christ's righteousness through His power. Will you accept His justifying power to give you a perfect robe of righteousness? Will you receive His sanctifying power to change your life to become more and more like Him? Will you let Him work in you, as Paul says in Philippians 2:13, to will and to do for His good pleasure? Will you joyfully submit to Christ's all-encompassing righteousness? If so, would you quietly stand to your feet with me in commitment as you submit to His power and His righteousness? Our loving Father, we stand before You not with any personal merit. We stand before You because of the grace and the merits of Jesus Christ, Your Son. We've touched on a subject today that is so expansive, so deep, so wide, so rich, that we've just barely scratched the surface. And yet it involves our own personal salvation and the salvation of those in this world who are willing to submit to You. Help us, Lord, first of all, to understand our relationship with You, and then, through Your power and through the Holy Spirit's unction, to share this precious relationship with other people. Help us never to be afraid to point people to Jesus and His righteousness, helping each of us to understand that we are justified and sanctified through His power, that Christ's righteousness provides us with everything. We give You the glory. We commit ourselves now to You. Help us to grow more and more in understanding what this means, for we don't have complete knowledge of this, but You've provided an understanding through the Holy Word, and also an expansion or an understanding through the Spirit of prophecy, and also through the impressions that the Holy Spirit gives us on a day-to-day basis. So, Lord, come into our hearts. Help us to understand truly that when we accept Christ's all-encompassing righteousness, it pays to serve the Lord. So, Lord, accept us now, not because of anything we have done, but because of the broken Lamb, the interceding High Priest, and the coming King, the One to whom we owe everything. We look forward to that soon coming, and may it be soon. May we all be there because of what Jesus has done and is doing for us right now. We ask all these things in the name of our wonderful Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer, our High Priest, our coming King, and our best friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing our final hymn. Get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Praise God. Father in heaven, we cannot wait for you to come. We want to see Jesus in the clouds of glory. Help your Seventh-day Adventist church and all Christians of like mind who are looking to Jesus soon coming completely fall at your feet, allowing you to work in us, through us, to share the precious message of this wonderful plan of salvation and your soon second coming. And Lord, we look forward to spending eternity with you to learn more and more about this plan of salvation, which is so powerful. Lord, guide us now the rest of this weekend into the spring meetings and bless this campus of Oakwood University. Every faculty member, members of the administration, every staff member, every student, and all of us who are here for this occasion. And Lord, as we look forward to the great culmination of Earth's history, may the following promises be ours. May the Ten Commandments be above you to shield you. May the Beatitudes be within you to ennoble you. May the Golden Rule be beside you to guide you. May the three angels be before you to focus you. May the spirit of prophecy be behind you to enlighten you. May the righteousness of Christ wrap around you to secure you. May the Holy Spirit be upon you to empower you. And underneath you, may there ever be the everlasting arms. In the wonderful and precious name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, we ask all of these things. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.